And Mike, you're my friend too. What a blessing to be able to, for Mike to stand up here and, you know, while his son and daughter helping to lead worship. What a joy. Would you turn in your Bibles with me this evening to the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter this evening, John chapter 15. Going to look at a passage tonight which I have to share with you has been really big in my life, never more so than in the last 9 years since there was a huge shift in my own life and ministry. At that time, at the beginning, I was able to spend some time in Napa, California, of course, wine country and so on, but I have friends there and there's a good church there and so on, and so this passage has become a focus for me. And back then, I remember myself being very motivated to learn as much as I could and to grow. This passage that we're going to look at tonight contains one of the 7 or 8 I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. I say one of 7 or 8, it kind of depends on how you're counting. If you include John 8:58, where Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am," if you include that as one of the statements, then there are 8 of them. So your homework is to find all 8, but I'll give you a hint. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. These are some of the I am statements of Jesus in this gospel. The words that we're going to look at tonight were spoken on the very night that Jesus would be betrayed by Judas, would be arrested and eventually brought to a mock trial before the Jewish Sanhedrin, their Supreme Court, and then eventually crucified under Pontius Pilate for the sins of the world. This happened before that fateful day, that important day in history. So all of that is background. Let's read our text, John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Jesus is speaking, of course, and he said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." The passage contains information about 2 specific roles that are played in our lives and in the spiritual world. The first one is that of Jesus. He says of himself, "I am the true vine." Now, if you were to read this in the original text, it would be even more emphatic than that. It would read, "I am the vine, the true one," contrasting him with a previous vine. Previously, Israel had been the vine of Yahweh. This is noted for us in the book of Jeremiah in the 2nd chapter in verse 21, where the Lord prophetically states of Israel, "I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of the highest quality." And what that means is that Israel was supposed to be the life-giving source. Like a vine is the life-giving source to a grape plant, not only to all Israelites, but also to all of the world. This is the missionary call that God placed upon Israel when initially he called Abraham and called him to be a blessing. And that calling to be a blessing and his offspring to be part of that blessing and to be a blessing was the missionary call to Israel. And they were supposed to be the life-giving source of Yahweh to the nation and to the world. Through Israel, the Lord wanted to cause his life to flow so that the world would be touched and the world would be blessed. But historically, up to that point, Israel had not done a spectacular job of that. There had been much failure spiritually in the nation. So Jesus comes and he says, "I am the vine, the true one." In other words, the life that is supposed to go to the world is now flowing through me. He would say, the blessing is flowing through me now. That's where it's coming from. And of course, Paul talked about this when he referred to the gospel in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. And then he said, to the Jew first, so we're not excluding Israel in any case or in any sense. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So that's the first role that we want to note, the role of Jesus. He said, I am the vine, the true one. Life flows through me. The second role that we want to note is that of the Father. Jesus said, and my Father is the vine dresser. Like in a vineyard, the Heavenly Father is the one who has responsibility, ultimately, for what happens in his vineyard. He's the one that cultivates, the vine dresser does, the grape vines. He prunes them. He finds the very best vines. He plants them in the best soil with the best climatic conditions. And he goes through the vineyard to ensure that the growing process will provide the optimum opportunity for the branch to bear fruit. That's the interest of the vine dresser. He wants an ultimate crop, the best possible crop for the farmer. And Jesus said, my Father is the one with this responsibility. He is the vine dresser. And of course, we look at it and we see that the Father has selected the best possible and the most choice vine that exists, and that is Jesus himself. The Father selects Jesus as the true vine, the one through whom life will flow. And those who are in him are connected to Jesus as the branches, as the shoots or the branches in a vineyard are connected to the vine. Now, God's purpose in all of this is noted for us in verse 8, where it says, as Jesus is speaking, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So that's the purpose of God, that his disciples, Jesus' disciples, would bear fruit. And in bearing fruit, the Father would be glorified. And so that's the purpose of God in this text, bearing fruit and glorifying the Father. In some ways, this is similar to Jesus' statement in the Sermon on the Mount, where he talked about, again, another purpose of God, where he said, you are the light of the world. And he said, concerning that light, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. So you can see the similarities between Matthew 5:16 and here in John 15:8. Anything produced through the branches or from the branches through the vine that we can call fruit is what glorifies the Father. Anything that flows from the vine through the branches that we could identify properly as fruit is that which glorifies the Father. And that's the purpose, ultimately, that the Father be glorified. This is the testimony of the whole Bible. God wants his people to bear fruit, and he wants to be the one that produces it. I'm often reminded and I think of this often, of a verse in the book of Genesis in the 50th chapter, where Jacob was prophesying to his 12 sons on his deathbed. And when he comes to Joseph, in part, this is what he says to his son Joseph. He says, Joseph is a fruitful bough or a fruitful branch. A fruitful branch by a well, his branches run over the wall. I love that picture. I love what it says and suggests. Joseph's life, the very life that he lived, was a life by a well, by a water source that would provide constant nourishment to him as a plant. And so Joseph grows, and his branches grow, and his branches become so long that they extend out over the top of the wall of the vineyard. And his branches are so laden with fruit that those who walk outside of the wall of the vineyard and look up and see Joseph's extended branches, while they can just reach up and pluck some of those grapes off of that branch and they can enjoy the fruit from Joseph's life. That's the picture. That's what is being suggested here. They're partaking of the fruit of Joseph's life. And that was a beautiful picture of the life that Joseph lived. Remember the story, 17 years of age, sold into slavery because of his envious brothers. They're serving with Potiphar in his household in Egypt after having been sold into slavery. And then eventually falsely accused of a crime he didn't commit, thrown into prison, forgotten there while he's in prison until his ability that God had given him to interpret dreams was put to the test, and he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. It was set next to Pharaoh as the one in charge of the entire nation of Egypt. That's Joseph's life. And through Egypt, and through his experience in Egypt, rather, Joseph's branch was fruitful. And so that's a picture of our lives as well. A fruitful branch by a well whose branches run over the wall. So whether it's winning souls to Christ, and that's what we call fruit, or whether it's doing good works in Christ's name, and that's what we call fruit, or whether it's bearing the fruit of the Spirit, like in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, temperance, faithfulness, whether that's what we call fruit. Of course, all of these things are biblical examples of fruit. The fruit is always visible, no matter how we identify it. The fruit is always visible. That's the thing to note. And this fruit is always to be enjoyed by others that can be connected to us. Those that come in contact with that abiding, fruitful believer, the fruit is noticeable, the fruit is visible, and the fruit is always able to be enjoyed by those who come in contact with that abiding, fruitful believer. That's the point to make here. Now, Jesus said in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and then he says what happens to it. Every branch in me. So we need to do a little bit of definition and clarification here. What is that phrase descriptive of? Every branch in me. Now, I think the way to answer that question is to ask another question. Who is Jesus? How do we refer to him? We call him Jesus. That's his name. It means Yahweh is salvation. But we call him Jesus Christ. Christ is his title. That's his mission. The Messiah, the anointed one. That's what he came to be, the anointed one of Yahweh. Every branch in me is the same thing as saying every branch in Christ. Now, when we think of that phrase, in Christ, what does that remind us of? How does the New Testament describe the relationship between a true believer and Jesus the Messiah? It always speaks of that relationship in the same kinds of terms. It says that the believer is in Christ, that the believer is in him. It's descriptive of Christians. Like in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And like Ephesians 1:4, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Or like Ephesians 1:6, he has made us accepted in the beloved. Or Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of his sins in him. In him, in Christ, in the beloved. It's all the same way of saying that this person, this description, every branch in me, is referring to someone that's become connected with Jesus. It's descriptive of a believer. He's the true vine, and we who are maintaining and confessing an authentic relationship with him are the ones spoken of here. Now, just using the illustration that Jesus uses of the vine and the branches, we have to be very particular here and note that the Christian life, when it actually begins, is when there is an impartation of life. When a person becomes connected to the vine, life begins to flow into that branch. That's when the Christian life begins. The Gospel of John is full of this theology that the one who believes in him has everlasting life. Not only in the sense that we will receive it one day, but we have it now. Life has been given. We have it. It's ours. That's the description of the Christian life and when it begins. When the branch is attached to the vine, or when the life of Jesus comes into a person through faith in the gospel message, that's when life begins. So that's the role of the Son. Let's go back to the role of the Father again. Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, we've identified what every branch in him is referencing, and that is a true believer. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, what happens to that? The New King James Version from which I am reading reads, he takes it away. He takes it away. That translation of the New King James and many of the other translations, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, I personally believe, and you can study this out and think it through yourself, I personally believe that it is the wrong translation. The Greek word translated in the New King James, he takes it away, is the Greek word airo, which can be translated takes away, for sure. It can mean to take up. It can mean to raise, like the voice is raised. Or it can mean to bear up, as in the sense of supporting something. It can mean to carry. It can mean to lift up. It can mean to take. The word itself is used 111 times in the Greek text of the New Testament. And many times, in fact, more times than in any other way, it's translated bear up or take up or lift up. For example, take up your bed and go to your house. It's the word airo, take it up. Or, if anyone takes up his cross and follows me, referring to the true disciple, it's the word airo. Then they took up stones to throw at him. It's the Greek word airo. And so, if we're going to adopt that view of how this word should be translated, this is how it would read. Every branch in me, every true believer that does not bear fruit, he lifts it up. He lifts it up. I believe that that concept is consistent with the context of John 15. It's better supported, in my opinion, by the overall teaching of Scripture, and it's very consistent with the nature of God. In addition to that, it's what really happens in real grape growing, in real vineyards with real vine dressers. If they see a branch that is not bearing fruit, they don't take it away. They don't cut it off and remove it because they want that branch. Their interest is in that branch could be restored to fruitfulness. That's important to them. It's important economically. And so what they do is do the work of making sure that that branch becomes fruitful again. If it's hanging too close to the ground, and if it becomes infected by infestations of some type, or perhaps becomes dirty, what does the vine dresser do? He lifts up that branch, he washes it, he cleanses it, and he reattaches it to the trellis so that it can be once again exposed to the sunlight and can have a chance to bear fruit again. And that's exactly what happens. The branch that had been unfruitful now becomes fruitful again because the vine dresser has lifted it up. And I believe that's the heart of God. If a true believer becomes unfruitful, his heart isn't to discard that true believer. It's not to cast him away or take him away, but rather his purpose is to restore that believer to fruitfulness once again. The question then becomes, how does the Lord lift up the unfruitful branch? If this is the proper interpretation, how does he lift up the unfruitful branch? And I can find three ways that are examples in Scripture of how he does it. One way is he does it through the Word of God. He just uses the Word. That unfruitful believer decides to get into Scripture and decides to let the Word of the truth of the Scripture pierce his or her heart, and what happens is the Lord uses that to restore that believer to fruitfulness. Life once again begins to flow into that branch. Like it says in Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. That's what happens. The word does it. Divine chastening also does this job of lifting up the unfruitful branch. Like they used to say, it's the Lord applying the rod of correction to the seed of instruction. He spanks the unfruitful believer. He loves whom he chastens. He scourges every son whom he receives. It tells us in Hebrews 12, that's what he does. He chastens us and he corrects us. Like David said in Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your law. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your law. I won't tell you the whole story, but I remember when I was in junior high school, the law was don't spit water through your teeth or out of your mouth on other students. I heard the law, I knew what it was. But I didn't know that Mr. Siskiewicz, this little fire hydrant of a PE coach, was watching me out of the PE locker room door as I used my ability to do that to spit on another student. He brought me into the locker room, and this may seem barbaric to some of you younger folks in the room, but it's what they used to do back then. He brought me into the locker room, and he pulled out his paddle that Mr. Tilt, the shop teacher, had made for him specially. That was about this long. It had had holes in it to cut down on wind resistance. And he had me bend over and grab my ankles in my tighty whities. Horrible mental picture, I understand that. And he took a full swing and laid into me. I never, in the rest of my junior high and high school years, ever once spit water on another student. Because before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your law. That's what happened. And the Lord does that for us as believers. He will correct us. Thank God for his correction. Thank God for his loving discipline. If it were coming from the hand of a father who didn't love us and was frustrated with us and disappointed in us and hated us, it would be hard medicine to swallow, but it's not coming from that kind of a father. It's coming from the Father who loves us. How does he lift up the unfruitful branch? Thirdly, he does it through the conviction and forgiveness of sin. Conviction is the act of the Spirit of God that is aimed at drawing out a confession. Confession is simply admitting it. Yes, I did that. What you are telling me I did, I did. I make no excuses. I'm not going to be like Adam who says, the woman that you gave to be with me, she gave me of the fruit and I ate. It was her fault. It was your fault. Forgive me, the woman. I'm not going to be like that. I'm not going to be like the woman who said the devil made me do it. I'm going to take full responsibility. I'm going to admit that this is what I've done. And I'm going to tell the Lord exactly. Now, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and you know this verse, and you can quote it with me if you'd like. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when that cleansing occurs, and when the forgiveness occurs, and when fellowship with God is restored, we are branches that are being lifted up. And what will happen is that we will be restored to fruitfulness. I find this a very hopeful, hopeful message, not just in my ministry, but in my own life. Have you ever been in a place in your life as a believer when you realized you were not bearing fruit? When you realized that there's really nothing coming out of my life right now that could be recognizable as the Christian life? There's not much joy. There's not much peace, if any. There's not love. My love is reserved for those who love me. Forgiveness is reserved only for those that I think deserve it. That's not the Christian life. And I realize I'm not bearing fruit. What's wrong? And that's a horrible, horrible place to be in. It's a very scary place, but there's hope in that place because the Father will lift up the unfruitful branch if we are cooperative with him, if we realize we're not bearing fruit, if we come to him and let his word work, let his chastening process have its way, and we allow him to convict us so that we'll confess and be restored. That's part of the Father's role as the vine dresser, to lift us up. There's another role that he has, and that's also given to us here in verse 2, where it says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So in short, the second thing that he does as the vine dresser is he prunes the fruitful branches. He not only lifts up the unfruitful branches so that they'll bear fruit, he prunes the fruitful ones so that they might once again bear fruit and even more abundant fruit than before. The vine dresser has to do this. He must do this, or else that overgrowth that happens every year as the vine grows and develops will suck up and consume too much of the nutrients in the DNA of the vine, and the DNA and the nutrients of the vine can't get into next year's growth, and the branches, therefore, would not bear fruit. And so, in a real vineyard, like they do in Napa Valley and in other places where grapes are grown, they go through at a certain time of the year, and they prune those branches. In the Napa Valley, if you go through a vineyard and you watch after they've pruned, there are some of those vine plants that appear like they will never bear fruit again. They're cut down almost to the nubs. And you think, boy, they've been cut back severely. It's going to take years for them to recover. But it doesn't take years. By the time early spring comes around, flowers start to grow, then little shoots begin to grow, and the shoots become thicker and stronger, and then you find little grapes begin to grow, and then pretty soon by the time October comes around, or late September, they're ready for the harvest, because there's an abundant harvest. And the whole purpose of the vine dresser was to make sure that the maximum amount of the nutrients and the life of the vine get to those branches. And so that's why he prunes. So what is really pruning all about? It's the cutting away of the unnecessary. It's removing hindrances to life. It's creating every opportunity for all that the vine is to flow through the branch. Do you remember the parable of the sower? Jesus gives the parable of the sower. And then the disciples come to him and they ask him the meaning of the parable of the sower. And he gives them the meaning, the interpretation of the parable. Remember how he interpreted the one, the soil, whose soil had thorns grow up with the fruit so that it became unfruitful. What were those thorns representative of? According to our Lord, he said those thorns that grow up and make the fruit unfruitful and choke it out, those thorns are the cares of this life. And the riches of this life, the pleasures of this life, and the desires for other things, these things come in and choke the word so that that person's life does not bear fruit to maturity. Cares, riches, pleasures, desires for other things, all kinds of things that maybe even in and of themselves are not sinful, but they choke out the fruit. So the Father comes and he begins to prune in those very areas. He doesn't do it to hurt us, but he does it to bless us so that we'll live more for the things that matter rather than the things that don't. So he'll prune our focus. He'll prune our priorities. He'll prune our purposes. An example. You can have two people, both of whom are Christians, and they both work a work week of 50 plus hours. They're working hard. The first person, he's working hard because he thinks, where I live is a very expensive area, and I've got a young family, and it's expensive to live here. I've got lots of bills, and for me to be able to give to my family what I want them to have, and for us to live the kind of life that we want to live, the standard of living we want to maintain, I'm going to have to really work super hard to get that done. And so he grinds it out. He grinds it out. His motive is to be the provider and blesser of his family, that they can have and do the things that they want to have and do. Because of that person's focus, because it's upon his own life and his own goals and his own aspirations, he will become unfruitful, according to Jesus, because he is consumed with the cares of this life. He won't bear fruit to maturity. But then take another guy who's also working 50 plus hours a week. He too lives in that same area, and he thinks this is an expensive area, but God has called me to this area. He's called me to this church. He's called me to this calling in ministry. He's called me to this role within the body of Christ. And since he's called me here, he will enable me to provide for my family so we can continue to live here and serve. We're going to continue to seek first the kingdom of God. We're going to seek his righteousness. We're going to live for the things that are eternal. We're going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, he says to himself, we will serve the Lord. And that's how he arranges his life. He's working the same number of hours, but his orientation is completely different. His orientation is toward the kingdom and toward the will of God and toward the things that the Lord wants to do in and through his life. He's a blessing. He's a fruitful person. Now, what does the Father do with the first fellow? He prunes him. He'll prune that focus. He'll prune that purpose. He'll prune those priorities. He'll do it in as gentle as a way as he can, but if it can't be done gently, he'll be more severe. Maybe the guy loses his job, and all of a sudden, it's a desperate situation. And I've met many, many people who over the years have become desperate in times like that, and that's what's motivated them to change. And they're thankful for those seasons where they had desperation, because those were the times when they turned to the Lord and started to bear fruit more than any other times in their life. Yeah, we don't like to be pruned naturally, but it has to happen. Maybe an attitude has to be changed. God knows he's dealing with my attitudes all the time. Maybe a habit has to go. Might not be wrong in and of itself, but it has to go. Maybe it's a character flaw that's been exposed, and that has to be replaced by a positive and beneficial characteristic. Maybe it's a possession or a toy that needs to leave me. Maybe it's a recreational pursuit that's consuming way too much of my time, or a business interest, or a hobby, whatever it might be. Not that there's anything wrong with these things if they're lived within the context of a kingdom life. That's the key. And the Father will prune it. Somehow, when we're bearing fruit, and we're not bearing as much fruit as we could, our strength becomes diminished. And we have to ask ourselves the question, what is it that's sapping my strength? What is it that's diminishing my energy? Sometimes if a person's going through spiritual depression, it's because of lifestyle or relational choices. And that person has to ask the question, what is it that's taken away my strength, my hope? And whatever it is, it's been restricting the power of the vine. So the vine dresser cuts it off. He prunes it away. But eventually, there's another level of life that is experienced, another level of freedom, another level of fruitfulness. And we look back and we say, you know, it doesn't appear now that I look back and I see all of this in my rearview mirror, it doesn't appear that I needed it. The thing that has been pruned, it doesn't appear now that I look back as though I needed it. I could have lived without it. I didn't know it at the time. Now I know I could have lived without it. And now I'm really living. The life of the vine is really flowing much better. And this is all the work of our eternally wise Heavenly Father. Those of you that are old enough know that the Father knows best. It's the old TV program, right? And he does. When he takes out his pruning shears, when he takes out his saw to cut off the unnecessary, he's not trying to hurt us. And listen to this. He's not angry at us. He's not disappointed in us. He's not disgusted with us. But he is zealous for us that more of the life of his Son would flow through our lives. So he cuts it away. And he knows exactly where to cut. Not only is God good, not only is he loving, not only is he merciful, but he's the only wise God. He knows exactly where to cut and exactly how to cut, and he does it well. You're thinking, well, I'm glad that the Father does this. What's my role? Glad you asked. Our role is to simply cooperate and not wiggle out from under his pruning process. Let him prune. We know it's going to happen. It's cyclical, perhaps. Maybe it's seasonal in our lives, I don't know, but it's regular. He's determined to do this. Every branch in me that bears fruit, Jesus said, he prunes it that it might bear more fruit. Our part is to cooperate. Recognize the process, because when we recognize it, that this is what I'm going through, I'm being pruned right now. That helps so much to be able to endure it when we recognize what's happening. I am being pruned. I am a branch that has been fruitful, that is being pruned, that I might bear more fruit. We'll eventually say to ourselves, and this happens as we gain more experience under the vine dresser's care, we'll eventually say to ourselves, we need this. We need this. We need this process of pruning. This is a good thing. Okay, let's go back again to the role of the Son. In verses 4 and 5, Jesus said, abide in me. It's a word which means abide. It means to live. It means to dwell. It means to remain. Abide in me. Live in me. Dwell in me. Remain in me. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. The role of the Son is clear. It's to provide life. The branch is lifeless without the vine, without that connection. So the role of the Son, the vine, the true vine, is to provide life. I've come, Jesus said, that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The role of the Son is to provide the spiritual DNA in our lives for Christ-likeness. Now, Christlikeness is not something that we can gain or achieve by copying Jesus. As much as his example is important to us, and as valuable as that is, by our mere efforts in copying him, that will not produce Christ-like attitudes or life in us. It doesn't work that way. What we really need is his life. That's what produces Christ-likeness. His DNA, his character needs to be in me. And that's what Jesus says here. Live in me and I in you. He provides the spiritual DNA for Christ-likeness. So that if we want to emulate Jesus, if we want to follow him and follow his example, we can look to the vine and his life in us will enable us to do that. But it doesn't come by merely the will that we have to follow him. So he provides the spiritual power necessary to live and to serve and to bear fruit. Paul the Apostle recognized this. When to the Corinthians he wrote, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who has also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. The vine makes us sufficient. The vine gives us sufficiency. Our responsibility, it's given us in the text here, verses 4 and 5. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. Our responsibility is to abide in the vine, to live in the vine, to remain in the vine. That's our responsibility, to just experience that connection. Now, this connection we have, abiding in the vine, gives us three things. You can write down these three words if you're taking notes. It gives us a sense of identity. Who I am and what I am is because of my connection to the vine. The vine determines my identity. The real me is in Christ. Who I really am is in him. Because of his righteousness, I am who I am. Because of his calling, my purpose is established, and I do what I do. And because of his graciousness, my gifting is established, and I have what I have. My identity is wrapped up in him because of this abiding relationship with the vine. My position is also, that's the second word, position. My position is also part of this abiding relationship. I'm in him. I'm seated with him in heavenly places. God made me the righteousness of God in him. My position with the Father is the same position as the Son of God himself has with the Father. That's my position because I'm in the vine and he's in me. And the third word that I would say goes with this is the word remaining. Remaining. And I'm thinking of Martha and Mary. Martha was the sister of Mary, obviously Mary the sister of Martha. And Martha was very busy serving, and all that she was doing was good. She was serving, she was busy, she was worried. She probably didn't think she was worried. But Mary was over off to the side, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha said to Jesus, teacher, tell my sister to get up and help because I'm doing all the serving around here. And Jesus said to Martha, 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 you are worried and concerned about many things, but Mary, your sister, has chosen the better part, that which will not be taken away from her. Mary learned to remain. She learned to remain. She learned the value of listening to Jesus, of hearing his voice, of spending time with him, and having that communication strengthened. And she, in contrast to Martha, had chosen the better part. Not that there was anything wrong with Martha's personality or her approach to life. She was just worried about a lot of stuff. She needed to do a little more remaining and a little less worrying. That was the key. Abide in the vine, identity, position, and remaining. And then the second part of our responsibility, which is often overlooked in the text. Notice the very first sentence of verse 4. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. That's actually two commandments. The first commandment is live in me, remain in me, dwell in me. The second commandment is I in you, I dwell in you, I live in you, I remain in you. So the second part of our responsibility is to allow the vine to abide in us, to let him live in us, to let him be at home with us, to let him be part of us, to invite him in and just receive from the fullness of all that he is. And as we do this, as we allow the vine to abide in us, I'll give you three new words that help us describe this. One is sufficiency. When we allow the vine to live in us, remain in us, dwell in us, when his life is providing the power, we have sufficiency. We didn't have it before, but now we have it because of the one living inside of us. We didn't think we could do that task. We didn't think we were up to that challenge. We didn't think that we'd be able to succeed at that thing that the Lord is calling us to. But because Jesus is living in us and we're trusting in the life of the vine, watch what's happening here. We're doing it. It's amazing. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me, Paul said. We're doing it. I didn't think I could fly, but I'm flying, so to speak. I didn't think I could swim, but I'm swimming. I didn't think I could succeed. I'm succeeding. Why? Because the vine has given us sufficiency. And after it's all over with, and after he does that, then we simply give credit to where it belongs, and that is to the vine. The vine produced the life. And so we say, honestly, hopefully to ourselves, Jesus did that. Sufficiency. Strength is the next word. Strength. And unfortunately or fortunately, depending on how we look at it, the strength of him is given to us usually when we're weak. We don't like the weak part, but his strength is made perfect in our weakness. That's what the Bible teaches. And so the peace that we have when everything is crazy and chaotic around us, the joy that we experience when there's great sadness everywhere in maybe our lives or those that we love, the life that we have when it looked like it was over, the love that we have when the person is very hard to love, all of these things that didn't exist before in us now exist in us because we've allowed the vine to abide in us. It's his strength, it's his peace, it's his joy, it's his love that's doing it. And then the third word I would give would be the word power. Power. This was so much a part of Paul the Apostle's heart in ministry that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, he was speaking about the gospel, and he says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. This is the mystery that was so important to Paul. Here it is. Here's the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the great mystery. And Christ in us is the hope of glory. That is how we know that glory will be received by us. That's how we know that we're going to arrive in glory at some time in the future. That's how we know that this current thing that we're going through is going to work out for good in our lives. That's how we know that our pain, our sorrow, our trials, our difficulties are not wasted. We know this because there's someone that's living inside of us. His name is Jesus. He's the vine, and he is giving us power that we don't have ourselves. He's the resource. He's the source. So, questions. And these are questions that I ask of myself when I think about these things and read and reread this passage. I think of these questions. I ask myself, Bill, are you at home with Christ? Are you comfortable with him? Is there anything about you right now in your life that makes you a little anxious to be in his presence? Is he at home with you? I would ask myself that same question. Can Jesus go where I go? And I could be comfortable with it, and he would be comfortable with it. Can he look at or watch what I'm looking at or watching? Will he be comfortable with it? And will I be comfortable with him being there? That's important. Can he read what I'm reading? Is he basically at home with me? Am I allowing him to dwell in me? Am I at home with him? And usually when I ask myself these kinds of questions, because the Lord is good, he answers me. And I start to think of things that need to change. So then the next question is, how will my life change if I specifically were to obey the two commands of Christ in verse 4? Abide in me and I in you. How would my life change specifically? And here's where I think it's not helpful at all, really, to think in general terms. I think we have to speak in specific terms. What changes am I going to make? What will my life look like if I obey Christ's commands? Ultimately, it's going to look like fruitfulness. But I mean, what changes have to be made? There might be obvious changes that have to be made, like more Bible reading, more prayer, giving myself more opportunity to talk to the Lord. For me, I'm a sports talk radio junkie, sort of. So I have to force myself to turn it off. Push the button that says off, so I can, when I'm driving on a long drive, I can think some thoughts that need to be thought instead of just the talking heads talking about nothing. These are choices I need to make. What will it look like? Now remember, these words were spoken to Jesus' disciples. These are Jesus' words to his disciples and to us by extension. These were men who would take up their cross. All of these men were men who would experience significant failure in their lives. Yet Jesus was speaking these words of hope to them. Peter would deny that he knew the Lord 3 times. All of the other disciples, while it's not specifically stated that they denied the Lord as Peter did, they all forsook him and fled, every one of them, at the scene of the cross. That was a time of great failure for them. But he was gracious and he was loving toward them. He gave them this analogy of the vine and the branches ahead of time because he knew that there was going to be a time in their lives when they were going to really need to cling to these truths. They weren't going to need to go back to them in their minds and remember them because Jesus is the true vine and the Father is the vine dresser. He's the one with whom we're connected. He's the best possible rootstock. There was a gal in the church in St. Helena that was the vineyard manager. She wasn't the vine dresser, but she was the vineyard manager. And so I scheduled a time when I could go and have her walk me through the vineyard and teach me all she could teach me in about an hour about how things work. And she told me about the rootstock and how they'll go to great lengths. They'll even send away to France or other places. They'll find the best possible rootstock that comes from a vine that they know is fruitful and productive and has the right life. And they'll clone that, or they'll buy that, and they'll bring that over, and they'll use it in their vineyards. And their vineyards are known by the rootstock that is producing the fruit of vine in that vineyard. We too have the best possible vine, the best possible rootstock, the Lord Jesus. Doesn't ever get any better than that. And we're connected to him. We're in him. And he is in us. If we allow all of these processes to take their proper shape, then Jesus promises what the result will be. You'll bear much fruit. And then he promises the outcome. The Father will be glorified, and so we will be his disciples. Living in the vine, what a privilege. This is a description of the whole of the Christian life. Really, it's a summary of what the Christian life looks like in many ways. Let's pray. Your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher and greater than our thoughts. Your life is perfect. You are perfect, Lord Jesus. You are the vine, the true one. And you, by your grace, have connected us to yourself. Thank you for that. And you know where we're at this evening, each of us. You know whether or not we're bearing fruit. So, Lord, we pray that you'd give us the strength and the wisdom. We're seeking you specifically for wisdom, and you said that if we ask for it, you'll give it to us. We're specifically seeking you for wisdom, that if we are unfruitful, you'd give us the wisdom to do what we need to do to pursue being fruitful. Father, we recognize you as the vine dresser. You're the one that lifts up the unfruitful branch. Lift us up, Lord. You're the one that prunes the fruitful branch. So according to your great wisdom and your love, prune us as necessary, Lord. Remove from us, point out to us the things that need to be removed, the things that are restricting the life of the vine to flow. Show us, Lord. And then this great truth of living in the vine, remaining in the vine, abiding in the vine. Lord, I just pray that for myself, for my brothers and sisters, that you would just enable us to ramp that up in our lives in these last days. We need to draw close to you, and you promise, Lord, that if we'll draw near to you, you'll draw near to us. And then also that you would live in us, that we would allow you to live in us. Thank you for the power that provides, Lord. So as your Holy Spirit is working in our hearts, enable us to respond to you right now, giving us your wisdom. We thank you for your ways, and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name.